Okay, today is April the 6th, 2006, and we will begin, as we always do, with a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are our sure anchor. The Word is our rock, both the written and living Word. We thank you for this time that we have to set everything aside and concentrate on what is really important in our lives. That is your Word. We pray that you will help us to focus our full attention and learn the deep things as well as the practical aspects of your Word as we study it this evening. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It shouldn't be surprising to us that as we continue to pass through the corridors of history, that things continue to degenerate. As we see on every realm, things seem to be slipping away and becoming more degenerate. I happened to catch some promos for this ghastly movie that's about to hit our theaters, The Da Vinci Code. And all I can say is shame on Tom Hanks and on Ron Howard. It would serve them right if no one would even go to this travesty that they're calling a movie, or no other ones either, and just give them a clear message. If this is what you want to produce, then we want no part of you. Now, no doubt there'll be good directing, there'll be good acting, great photography, and all the other things that make up a good movie. The only problem is that the content is absolutely blasphemous. It's a rotten lie, the thing that they are presenting, and it's denigrating to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an insult. But this is what we should expect, because the Bible warns us that in the latter days people will turn from the truth, and there'll be false teachers. They will clamor to hear doctrines of demons. I also heard on the same report that they found a new epistle. Epistle of Judas. That's what I did. It cracked me up, but it's really not funny. And it's supposed to say that Jesus Christ instructed Judas to betray him. And I mean, all we're getting is a plethora of lies, one after another. And they seem to get to be more and more audacious and blasphemous. And the people just seem to take it all in. Everything just seems to be fine and dandy. And that's just a snapshot of the times in which we live. And we can anticipate it, if it can, and I'm sure it can, get worse. As far as I'm concerned, I won't go to this movie. And if anyone brings up any of the things, these supposed new discoveries that they have, and all the Christian church is under attack today. Well, what's new? It's been under attack from the very beginning. However, our Lord told us that gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So we are on the winning side. We have supernatural power to live our lives. We can't do anything apart from the truth, that is, knowing the truth. And we're going to go to our notes on 1 Peter now. I'll tell you. I don't even have my note for 1 Peter. Maybe it's here. Does anybody need the first page of our 1 Peter notes? There you go, Ron. Okay, we've started 1 Peter. And we essentially got through about 5 words of the first verse. And let me tell you, it gets worse. We ended on studying the doctrine of the apostles, apostleship. And I have to do something that I detest doing, but I have to do it in order to be faithful to my calling as a pastor, and that is to backtrack. I don't like to backtrack. But as we were studying the doctrine of the apostles, we focused our attention on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5. You might as well go there in your Bibles. Have you ever had something just come out of the blue and grab you? Something that you didn't know was going to be important or an issue, and then you started struggling and just it was in you were in a fight. That's what I've been with this verse. I have been wrestling with this verse. You have no idea how much time I have spent on this verse. And I don't know whether I was so determined I wasn't going to let go of it or it wasn't going to let go of me. Whatever it was, I've spent a tremendous amount of time. I've spent a lot of time since Tuesday when I taught this. And that's why I said I have to backtrack. Because I've learned things since Tuesday. And it's somewhat of a obscure verse. I mean, you wouldn't think there's that much to it. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. It's talking about Christ's appearances. And that He, Christ, appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Doesn't seem like any big deal, does it? Well, that number has been eating my lunch. And the reason is because it doesn't say who the 12 happened to be. There has to be a matter of speculation because the Bible doesn't tell us. But it does tell us the number. And the problem is that there were only 11 disciples left after Judas committed hara kiri. And we're not sure whether in this verse when it says, and he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, is Peter part of the 12? You don't know. I mean, we can't say, you can't say for sure. I mean, you might think that you can, but let me assure you, I've been reading theologians and I don't know how many accounts. And it has to be speculative as to who the 12 were. But we do know it says there were 12. And so even if Peter was there, if Peter wasn't there, you've got 12 disciples minus Judas and minus Peter, which would only leave how many? 10. If Peter was in this group, in other words, if he says that he appeared to Peter and then the 12 and Peter was part of that, you still can't come up with 12. There's still one absent. Now, when I taught this Tuesday night, I essentially was saying that it appears to me, when I read this the first time, it just clicked in my mind. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12 as if Peter wasn't one of them. Now, that's speculating because I don't know. You can't know. No one can know, just as the 12. But if Peter wasn't part of the group, that would mean that there were two missing. Then you have to do some more speculating if you're going to fill in those two. You remember I said one of them was, I speculate, was James, the half-brother of Christ, because in this same scripture, in verse 7, it says, Then he appeared to James, and then to the other apostles. Plus, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 29, it essentially says that James was an apostle. That someone came to James and the other apostles is the way that it's worded. So he was an apostle. But this all is speculation still. And you might say, what difference does it make? Well, it makes a difference to me. Most people, I mean, I've talked to other people and they said, well, what difference does it make? You can't just get bogged down. You need to move on. I said, I'm not moving on until I get it right. And it's it's not easy to get right. Let me tell you, I have come to the conclusion that I have, at least in my mind, the right solution. I'll get to that soon enough. But I want to show you where I have been, first of all, and how you can come to erroneous conclusions. And what you might say, well, why is this important? Well, one reason is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. It says, it's speaking of the New Jerusalem, it says that there are 12 foundational stones, and the name of the 12 apostles are going to be on those stones. There you have it again. 12. What 12? Is that including Judas? If it's not including Judas, then who's filling in for Judas? Again, speculation. But this 12 pops up again. We went into the part on page 2, you can look into it, about Matthias. There are those, in fact, I would probably say most theologians would say that Matthias was a legitimate apostle. But I don't buy it. Because Peter and the group there, they were well-meaning. They didn't know what to do. One of their number had committed suicide. And everything was in turmoil. The transitioning was absolutely fantastic, the changes that were taking place. Peter was trying to be a leader, and he said, well, he took a verse from Psalm 109, I think it's 109 verse 8, somewhere in there. And he says, if someone does certain things, then you have to replace him. So we're going to replace Judas, and they pick two, Barsabbas and Matthias, and they go through the election. I personally don't think the Holy Spirit was in that. To me, it's no difference than the Catholics going up in a room, like I said, and voting on a pope. I don't think that God ever shares His sovereign decision on appointing or giving a spiritual gift of apostles with man and leaving it up to His decision. Now, some will say, well, God led them to these two, and then when the lots were cast, it was him who decided it was going to be Matthias and all the rest. Well, I just don't buy it. So I'm not even having Matthias in the running. But I came up with another conclusion that I'm sticking by, at least until someone shows me differently. And so I don't know what to do with some of these notes. I don't know whether I'm going to have you scratch them out or whether I'll take them off the internet or whatever. Look on your page 2, and what I'm talking about is under the seventh, about a third of the way down, under Doubting Thomas, also called Didymus, meaning twin, right under that, I've got the note here, James, our Lord's half-brother, replaced Judas, and Paul replaced Matthias. And I give you a little math there, and then at the end of that other, the next line, there's some more math going on there. I don't know whether to have you scratch that out or what to do with that, but I want you to pay attention now to what I have, the conclusion I have come to. And I am at rest now. I'm not going to do any more digging. And to the best of my knowledge, I'm not going to do any more backtracking, because I think this is it. Now, you might not agree, but you're going to have to be speculating, and I think speculating more than I have to speculate, because I've been digging and researching. So here it is. First of all, you have the various appearances of the risen Christ are offered as proof of His resurrection, and we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 through 11. if you'll read that, let's just read it with me for just a moment, and I want to highlight a few things as I go through it. Let's start with verse 3, because I don't even want to start in the middle of a sentence. For I deliver to you as of first importance, this is Paul speaking, what I also receive, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised up on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, verse 5. And that He appeared to Cephas. Okay? There you have it. It says, then He appeared to the 12, or then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, some of them that had seen the resurrected Christ were still alive and could attest to that fact, eyewitnesses. Verse 7, then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, one untimely born, He appeared to me also. And then it goes on a little more. But do you hear the then, and then this happened, and then that happened? I am almost certain that all that Paul is doing is giving a chronological account of those who saw the resurrected Christ. Now, it's not a full detailed account, because there were others. In fact, there were about 17 accounts where the resurrected Christ was seen. But he's giving the ones that he has listed here. And it appears to me that he's just giving, first it was to Peter, then to the 12, then so on and so on. So, in verse 5, the first part, when it says he appeared to Peter, it appears that he's just making a statement. He appeared to Peter. Then the 12. That's when we had a shipwreck. At least I did. So, B, his appearance to, this is who I think this was, because it just says to the 12. But his appearance was to the apostles, and I think it's on solid ground, that it was with Thomas absent. Thomas was absent when this occurred, and you can, if you want to get some scripture, I'll give you some. You can jot. I thought I put this on the overlay, but I didn't. So, obviously, he appeared to Peter. And if you want to put some scriptures as substantiation, that's Luke 24:34 and 1 Corinthians 15:5, where we have it here. So, this is places in the Bible where it says that he appeared to Peter. Peter was the first apostle he appeared to. The next is to the 12. And one of the records is in Mark 16:14, but you can just scratch through that if you want to, because that last portion of Mark, and that's the last chapter in that area, is not in the originals. So I wouldn't stand by that to any degree. But there are other places in John 20:19-24. This is when he appeared in John 20:19. John 20:19. You can turn there if you'd like, because I'm going to make a point here. When therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. And he said to them, peace be with you. Doesn't say how many, does it? It just says he was there. When he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you.
The Father has sent me, I also send you. And we had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, it's my assertion that in 1 Corinthians 15:5, when he's talking about the 12, it's talking about that particular instance. And see, what had sidetracked me is I was focused on the number. And it appears that that is just a designation. Just an appellation is all it is. A nickname, as it were. Like the 12. Doesn't mean necessarily that there were actually 12 there. For instance, do y'all remember seeing the Dirty Dozen, the movie? Well, in that fictional world, let's say that you went to visit the Dirty Dozen, but only one of them wasn't there. And you went back and you told your friends, guess what? I went and saw the Dirty Dozen. But it's not saying that you saw every one of the 12. It was just they were known as the Dirty Dozen. Or you could say, I went to see the Three Stooges. But what if all three of them wasn't there? Curly wasn't there. You would still probably tell the people, guess what? I went and visited the Three Stooges. You understand? It's not the number. It's just a name given to this group. And so probably there were less than what we even thought before. Because Judas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there. And I don't know, in this case, Peter was there, but that's still minus two. You don't get 12 out of there. But as we go on, I think you will adopt this same idea. Because look what's next. The next thing says, he appeared to the 500 disciples, or 500 at one time. This is found in, of course, 1 Corinthians 15:6. And then he appeared to James. By the way, that's the only place where this is recorded. And he appeared to James, the half-brother of Christ. And this is the only place where it says in the Bible that he appeared to James. So Paul is giving us information that you don't get in other parts of the Bible. And then, I got to go back here to 1 Corinthians. I turned my Bible. You can turn with me if you want back to 1 Corinthians 15, 5. He appeared to James, this is in verse 7, then to all the apostles. And you can go back to John chapter 20, verse 26 through 29, where it was 8 days later than he appeared to the 12. 8 days later, he appeared, according to John chapter 20, verse 26 through 29, to all the apostles. And guess who was there then? Thomas. Doesn't that make sense? All that Paul is doing is giving a chronological order of those who saw Christ. And when he says that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, he's just saying this is the group. They were known as the 12. It's not that you have to count and get 12 out of it. And then he appeared to 500, then he appeared to James, and then he appeared to all the apostles, with Thomas this time being there also. And then last of all, he appeared to Paul in verses 15, 8 through 11. That didn't take me long to teach, did it? Boy, did it take me a long time to get there. So, that's my story and I'm sticking to it. It's the number that threw me off. I kept trying to make and it was a stretch. I mean, you can launch an argument and say, well, let's see, James was an apostle, and it's mentioned there, and then Paul was also an apostle, and so you can try to make a stretch and say when it says the 12 that it's talking about James and Paul to be included, but it just doesn't flow, does it? It just seems like it's out of place. So I know it's no big deal to you, but it's a big deal to me because now I can move on. When something has got me and I can't get to a resolution, you know how it is when something nags at you, it just doesn't seem exactly right. And then what it is, the Holy Spirit is guiding you to the truth. And when you have that, there's no question. I mean, then you can, okay, I can breathe, now I can press on. Well, that's how I am with this verse. And it might not mean a hill of beans to anybody, but and you should be glad, I am a stickler. I am a stickler. I'm a stickler. How's that? For accuracy. And so, even though I have to, I don't know what I'm going to do with these other notes I have here, I feel comfortable with this. And so don't get bent on the 12, number 12 like I did and ruin my life for 3 days. It didn't ruin my life. I also learned some other things, but that's it. It's just explaining. And there, some would say, well, were there? I was saying, well, it looks like there were 13 apostles. Actually, there were a lot more than 13. Some around 16 or 17 apostles before it's over with. And we'll see that. But there were these special ones that were designated, the ones that are going to be the names that are going to be on the New Jerusalem, on the foundation. They were special. There were other apostles who were appointed later, and some received spiritual gifts, but there you have it. Okay, now I can move on. My life is no longer on hold, and I will be a lot easier to get along with now, I hope. Okay, on page 2, we're going to start with where it says in capital letters, the apostles of Jesus Christ to the church. All of that had to do with the apostles of Jesus Christ to Israel, because there are mentioning of the apostles before the church age began, even names them. But they were apostles to Israel, and they were not the same. It's different now that we're talking about apostles to Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ to the church. And this refers to the temporary spiritual gift of apostleship. Now, when I say temporary, I don't mean that an apostle would get it only for a short period of time. I'm calling it temporary because it can be listed with the temporary spiritual gifts that went out after the apostolic age. Have you ever heard of the apostolic age? The apostolic age is really referring to the time from circa AD 30, 33 to circa AD 96. It was only during that period when apostles were functioning. And it was not something that was passed down to their sons. When an apostle died, that was it. That was the end of his apostleship. The last apostle was the apostle John. And when he died, there were no more apostles. So I'm listing it with the other temporary spiritual gifts that were part of the pre-canon period of the church age, such as miracles and tongues and healings and all the other things. So it's temporary in the sense that it was one of the pre-canon temporary spiritual gifts. Certain gifts such as apostleship, prophecy, miracles, healing, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, the gift of knowledge and wisdom, the gift of discerning spirits, and the temporary gift of faith are non-functioning today. All those were functioning during the pre-canon period of the church age, which is also known as the apostolic age. Now, these who receive this apostleship of Jesus Christ to the church included the 11 disciples mentioned in Acts 1:26. These would be the original, the disciples. Paul in Romans 1:1, in many other places, but I just listed one. Paul was an apostle to the church. James, the brother of Christ, change that 2 to 1. That should be Galatians 1:19. I think earlier I said 1:29. I meant to say 1:19. So that's where you find that James, the half-brother. See, there were more than one James. The James that you hear about that was a mover and shaker among the apostles died prior to this time. And so we know that this has to be talking, when we go to 1 Corinthians 15, it has to be talking about the half-brother of Christ, because the other James, the apostle, had already died. And so James was an apostle. Barnabas in Acts 14:14. Timothy and Silas in 1 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7, compared with 1 Thessalonians 1:1. And Apollos in 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 9. Now, there are other ones, other men that I suspect were apostles, but I couldn't list them because I couldn't defend it with Scripture. But at least there were those, these men were apostles. Now let's go on and see what the qualifications of an apostle was. First of all, an apostle had to have the spiritual gift of apostleship. The gift was provided by Jesus Christ after His ascension into heaven. And this was originally, and we see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. So originally, when Christ ascended, He did appoint or give this gift to certain ones. But then after that, the gift was imparted by God the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, 1 Corinthians 12, 11, and Acts chapter 2. The apostle received the gift and office by the sovereign decision of God the Father. We see this in 1 Corinthians 1:1, 1 Corinthians 12:18, Ephesians 1:1, and Colossians 1:1. The apostles had to have then an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord, according to Acts 1:22 and 1 Corinthians 9:1. Now we have the credentials of an apostle. This should be a new heading. An apostle was endowed with miraculous powers of miracles, Hebrews 2:4 and 2 Corinthians 12:12. You know why he had to do that? Because he waltzes into a pagan town or a very legalistic town saturated with Judaism. And he went in and said, "Hey, I got good news for you. The Messiah has come. Everything has changed. We're not even going to observe the Sabbath anymore. We're going to start worshiping on Sunday. What do you think of that?" Well, they would tar and feather him. I dare someone say something like that, unless he could heal a leper, unless he could cast out demons, unless he could produce miracles, he would be in bad trouble. So they all carried that ability. The apostle had success in evangelism, 1 Corinthians 9, 2, 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, and Galatians 2, 7 through 9. An apostle had the capacity to suffer patiently, 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Remember? Thorn in the flesh? Paul was an apostle? And he said he essentially took all of his sufferings as a badge of honor. Now, the function of an apostle. An apostle received and communicated new revelation. Ephesians 3, 2 through 6. Now, this is something that you need to recognize. There was a period of time where God was giving revelation to people and they would communicate directly to them. God would communicate it to the person and he would communicate it to the people. And it wasn't in Scripture. Why? Because there was no New Testament yet. Again, importance of pre-canon period. So God communicated directly with the apostles and gave new revelation out. But once the canon of Scripture was completed, the apostles disappeared. That happens no more. Don't listen to anybody who says, "Well, the Lord told me such and such, such and such." Run. Apostles communicated the gospel effectively and people accepted Christ in response to their preaching. 1 Corinthians 9:1, Galatians 2:7-9. Apostles helped organize local churches and appointed officers. Acts 14:23, Titus 1:5. Apostles trained new believers in doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 to 2:12. Apostles had the authority to administer discipline to believers. You better be glad that the Lord didn't give that to pastors. But He did to apostles. Acts 5:1 through 10, 1 Timothy 1:20, 1 Corinthians 4:21, 2 Corinthians 13:2. There are places like in Acts 5:1 through 10 and 1 Timothy 1:20 and so forth where in this case in 1 Corinthians Paul was going to turn over the incestuous believer to for the destruction of the flesh by Satan. Now, it couldn't touch his soul. He was still a believer, but he turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And you'll remember, I hope, when we studied that later on, 2 Corinthians, it did the trick. Once the people started applying the doctrine of separation, which they should have been doing to begin with, it turned him around. He changed his mind. He repented of what he was doing, which was having sexual relations with his father's wife. And then the Corinthians weren't going to let him back. So they were wrong at every turn. When they should have separated, they were just welcoming him right into their midst. And when they were supposed to welcome him back, then they wouldn't have anything to do with him. Well, they had to learn. So they had the authority to administer discipline to believers. And now we get to page number 3. By the way, there's one scripture I didn't give you when I was, well, maybe I did. Maybe I had it on Matthias. Let's see. When I was teaching about Matthias, I don't see it on here. Go back to page 2 for just a second. You see where it says the apostles, the disciples led by Peter chose two men, Barsabbas and Matthias. Somewhere in the margin, somewhere, I want you to write this scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:11. Because that scripture says that it is the Holy Spirit who sovereignly bestows spiritual gifts. And that's part of a strong argument launched against the idea that Matthias is truly an apostle. Yes, Dusty. There's no point. You see where it says 1 Corinthians 15:5 in that scripture in bold there?
Yes, sir.
Right below that, after it says apostles, it says the disciples led by Peter. Right in there. See, that's where I'm making a case that Matthias was not, in my estimation, a legitimate apostle. And I didn't give you this scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:11, which says that the... Well, I'll just read it to you. I'm not right here close to it. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, referring to the spiritual gifts, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Doesn't depend on human will or man's volition. It's always the Holy Spirit. Do y'all have page 3? Top of the page. The apostle had authority over all local churches because he was the channel of New Testament revelation. Since the time of the apostles, no one has been given authority over more than one local church. I think I made a case for that last time. The apostle Paul was the most grace-oriented of all the apostles. He realized that he was the least deserving to be an apostle, 1 Corinthians 15:9. But he was the most productive because of God's grace, 1 Corinthians 15:10. And lastly, there were false apostles who communicated false information, 2 Corinthians 11:13, Revelation 2:2. So there you have it. That ended the doctrine of apostleship. And I guess the only apology I would make was for the little lapse in what I had given you with regards to the number 12, but hopefully I corrected that, and we'll press on now to who was Peter writing to? Let's all get back, make sure we're on the same page here, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll go over what we've covered so far. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now we press on with to those who reside as aliens before, and then it says scattered abroad and so forth. But to our notes now, you see when you have the phrase in bold and in italics, that's a phrase out of our verse. This is the phrase, those who reside as aliens. This is one word in the Greek, and it's peridideimos, P-A-R-E-D-I-D-E-M-O-S. It's a noun, and it's the masculine plural dative. And it means one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives. Two, a stranger. Three, sojourning in a strange place, a foreigner. This word is also used in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Here it's used. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. So again, the people that he is talking to I led this with the question, who was Peter writing to? First of all, we're going to get geographical locations, but first of all, he's just saying whoever these people are that he's writing to are strangers. They're not native to the land in which they reside. B. I don't think I covered A yet. They were sojourners, temporary living in a land that was foreign to them. B. Believers today are also sojourners. That is the devil's world, and we live here as aliens. This is the devil's world, and we live here as aliens. Do you? I'm asking you. Now, you don't have to make an outward gesture, but don't you feel as aliens, even in this country, as if your things are not normal? You just sometimes it's just like you just wake up and you go out into a world and it's near like you just another planet like Mars or something. We have Psalm 39:12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, a sojourner like all my fathers. In other words, as long as David was with thee, with God, he was like a foreigner. And he's saying, so were my fathers, and so are we, and so will it always be. Because, again, we live in the devil's world. And if you are a believer, if you are a church-age believer, if you are a royal family member of God, and you are positive towards the Word of God, and you are consistently taking it in and doing your best to apply it, and using your spiritual gift, there'll be no doubt to you nor to others that you are a bit odd. Some would call you a weirdo, a wacko. Well, that's all right. That's what it's talking about when it's saying an alien. Sojourner, foreigner. Point C. Where is our home? Hey, what did we just sing? This world is not my home. So Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did I tell you? 1 Peter has a lot to do with suffering. So as you go through your daily life, whatever it was today, I know whatever problems or issues you had to deal with today, what helps me is sometimes just to slap my forehead and say, oh yeah, this isn't even my home. This is not my real home. I'm a foreigner. I'm a foreigner here. And I'm just here for a while. And one of these days I'm going home. And that helps you, at least it helps me to endure. It kind of puts things into perspective. Because we can get into the, we can get to the point where we think, well, why is all this clamor happening? Well, why is all the distress happening especially to me? Well, all we have to remember is who we are and where we are, and it all starts to fall into place. Point number two. Where did they live? Well, it says they were scattered throughout, and the word scattered in the Greek is diaspora. D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A. It's a noun, feminine, singular, genitive. It means a scattering or a dispersion. Since these people were living as aliens in Gentile nations, they were considered to be Jews. And we're going to, I've got a little bit ahead of myself here, because you don't know yet, but you'll know shortly, that the areas that are designated were all Roman provinces. They were, it was Gentiles. It was Hellenistic or Greeks under the dominion of Rome. And so, if they were Greeks, if they were Romans, if they were Gentiles, they feel right at home there. But they weren't. They were aliens. They were Jews. B. Where did they come from? And next, when were they dispersed? That's an open question. Anybody that wants to take a grab at it, just sing out. That's why I left the blank, because if I tell you, then you don't think. You just read and press on. Does anybody have an idea to the answer to the question, where did they come from? The what? Well, that's a pretty good guess.
Moses was scattered from the pressure of changing from law to grace, and the pressure was separated and moved out.
That's possible. Do you have an idea?
I had thought possibly the all these when it, in Acts 2, when they came from all these nations for the religious holidays, they were aliens.
Some of these towns are mentioned there in Acts 2. That's true. But I'm going back further than that. Dispersed. Diaspora. Jews. What does that speak of? At first when I saw it, it's talking about the fall of Jerusalem. 70 A.D. Only one problem. That didn't occur yet. When earlier than that were the Jews dispersed? No, that was earlier yet. There was one between Assyria. Babylon. Remember? That occurred in 586 B.C. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar came in? And he took the Jews and hauled them back to Babylon? And they resided there for how many years? 70 years. Some of them stayed, but some of them came back, and they were... It was a dispersion. Well, what happened? It was kind of similar to what happened in 70 AD. Where did Jews wind up? Everywhere. They were dispersed. So it's very possible, I'm not going to be real dogmatic here, but it's very possible that these were a remnant that were left over from the Babylonian dispersion of the Jews, 586 BC. Now, I know that's a lot of years. It'd be around 500 BC, something like that, about 500 years, but I'm just saying it's a possibility with regards to the dispersion. I don't ask the question here, but I'm going to ask it now. Why? Well, if it was the dispersion then, 586, we know why they were dispersed, because they weren't observing the sabbatical years. Y'all are nodding like this. I'm glad, because you remember that. But sometimes God will disperse Christians, for instance, he did this in the apostolic age in order to get the gospel out. Remember that? Remember when It started out that they were supposed to go into all nations and teach the go into all nations and baptize and make disciples. First, they had to go and make disciples. Remember? Well, they didn't do that. So sometimes God will cause great calamity and force them to go. And sometimes the reason is to evangelize. And it's possible that that's why these people wound up there, was because God wanted to evangelize them. And that certainly happened. But as we're going to see, Peter is writing this to encourage these people. They were living in lands that were not their... Well, maybe by then it was their native. They adopted the language. But their culture and their homeland was somewhere else. And so they had, especially in the... they were pagans. Now we have a... In verse... Yanni, we're still in verse 1, aren't we? Okay, so that scattered throughout is... diaspora, the great dispersion. That's referring to 70 AD usually when they say that. So we have Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And that's all we're going to go for right now. I want to show you something that might help. Is that big enough for y'all to see? Okay. There's some interesting things about the way this is presented. First of all, he mentions Pontus, and here is, by the way, this is the Mediterranean Sea. This is Egypt. This is the Nile. And this is where Israel is. And this is where modern-day Turkey is today. So he starts out by mentioning Pontus, which is right here on the Sea of the Black Coast. Then Galatia. Then Cappadocia. And then he goes to Asia, which is here. And then Bithynia. He named them in clockwise, didn't he? And these were all Gentile nations. And so, if you look at your notes, when we have point number 3, Pontus was a Roman province in the northeastern Asia Minor, was located along the southern coast of the Black Sea. Galatia, Cappadocia, and Armenia bordered Pontus, and the Christians who were residents there in Peter's day, they were there, 1 Peter 1:1, were probably converts of those who returned from Jerusalem after the first Pentecost when Peter spoke in Acts 2:9. I mentioned that earlier. The second place is Galatia, has been called the Galia of East, of the East. Roman writers called its inhabitants Gali. They were an intermixture of Gauls and Greeks. Hence, they were called Gallo-Gracia in the country Gallo-Gracia. And that's where they get the term Galatia. So, they were great warriors and hired themselves out as mercenary soldiers, sometimes fighting on both sides in the great battles of the times. They were at length brought under the power of Rome in BC 189, and Galatia became a Roman province in BC 25. So they were some rough characters. Any time that you hire out as mercenaries and you're fighting on both sides, you're either really tough or you're really greedy, or maybe both. Then we have Cappadocia. This was the easternmost and largest province of Asia Minor. Christianity very easily penetrated into this country, according to 1 Peter 1:1. On the day of Pentecost, there were Cappadocians at Jerusalem in Acts 2:9. Then we have Asia, and this does not refer to the continent of Asia, but what might be called Asia Minor. Asia proper are proconsular Asia, embracing Mysia, Lydia, Phrygia, and Caria, corresponding closely to Turkey today. Then we have Bithynia, a province in Asia Minor to the south of Euxine and Propontis, Christian congregations were here formed at an early time. In 1 Peter 1:1, Paul was prevented by the Spirit from entering this province in Acts 16:7. So Paul had certain areas and Peter had certain areas. Paul was going to go there and the Holy Spirit said, nope. So that gives you an idea of the area that we're talking about. These are the people that he was writing to. And they were Gentiles. The areas were Gentiles. He was writing to the Jews in the Gentile areas. I just want to give you kind of an overview of what that looks like. And point number four, and that's where we'll end tonight, says these are the ones who he was writing to. We just decided where they were. It says, who are chosen? And the word chosen in the Greek is eklektos, eklektos. It's an adjective, and it's the masculine plural dative. I would explain what that is, but it's not really that relevant at this point. It means one picked out, chosen, or chosen by God. We get the word eclectic from this Greek word. Eclectic means to select what appears to be best in various doctrines, methods, or styles, according to Webster's 7th New Collegiate Dictionary, page 262. You see, sometimes you may hear that word in a negative way. If you say someone is an eclectic, it means that they're really not that authority oriented, and it may very well mean that they don't even subscribe to the authority of the Bible, and so they pick and choose. They just like going to a grocery store, I'll take a little bit of this one, a little bit of that one, a little bit of this, and rather than submitting to the fact that the Bible is God's revelation and the mandates are commands for them to take literally, they don't do it. And so they're called eclectics. Peter immediately, using a careful choice of words, began to comfort and encourage his readers. Christians are God's elect, not by chance or human design, but by God's sovereign, unconditional choice. There was a time when only the nation of Israel could claim this title. Who chose them and what were they chosen for? That's what we'll begin with next time. Because I don't know if you realize it or not, but I just opened up a can of worms.
Election.
And I'm not going to sidestep any of this. I'm going to deal with it the best I can. However, I am trying to boil it down to where it's we don't get too far off course, but we're on course. We have this word eklektos, it has to do with chosen. We're also going to get the word in the next verse has to do with foreknowledge. And I can't tiptoe around these. I have to hit them square as I can. And so we'll get into that next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to recognize that your word is a revelation to us and that you are serious and mean business about us taking it seriously. That's why we take it apart word by word, sometimes syllable by syllable. For we do want to obey your word, but we have to understand it first. We pray that you will help us to recognize that your word is our guide. And whenever we get indifferent to it, we do it at our own peril. And we pray that you will help us to keep our attention and focus squarely on your word. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.